As we continue into scriptures, let us turn together now to the book of 2 Kings. We want to read together a portion of chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, and reading on to verse 22, with 19 through 22 being our text this morning. And then this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll move on to the conclusion of the chapter, the verses 23, 24, and 25. The immediate context is the ascension of Elijah into heaven, and now the official recognition that Elisha has taken Elijah's place. Now, verse 15, the word of the Lord speaks this way. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but they did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" In our text, then, the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, cast in the salt there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." And so the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. May the Lord so add his continued blessing to this word, the proclamation thereof, for his glory's sake. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Elisha has just received the mantle, the cloak of Elijah. That mantle was a symbol of the office that Elisha was now to carry. He had been called to the ministry some years before as he was plowing in the field. And now he is ordained to the public ministry of the word, given the authority to be the word bearer, a prophet of God's word. And in receiving this call, Elisha makes profession of his faith as he crosses the Jordan River, appealing to the faith of his fathers when he calls out, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And as he took up the task that he had been anointed to some 5 years earlier. Then after walking between those divided waters, Elisha returned to the sons of the prophets and to his work in Israel. For a moment, the heavens, so to speak, had been opened before him so that he could behold the triumph of the word of God. But now he must face the battle once again. The battle against sin and evil. Elisha needed to go on, and he needed to exercise his call. Yes, Elijah was gone, but not Elijah's God. The people had lost Elijah, but they had not lost Elijah's God. And what a comfort it is also for us then to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that Elijah and Elisha served is the God that you and I are called to serve. God does not change. He is always near his people, leading and directing them according to his word. And we must follow his call. When Elisha met up with the sons of the prophets, they suggested that possibly Elijah had not really ascended bodily into heaven. Perhaps the spirit had thrown his body here or there upon the earth, and they wanted to go and look for it so that they could bury Elijah. Of course, this was foolishness to Elisha. He had seen Elijah's total victory. Elijah had gone to receive his eternal reward, a reward that all those who serve the Lord in truth will receive. Because Jesus Christ fought the battle, won the battle that we ourselves could not win, those who believe in truth will receive their reward. They will experience that final victory over sin, death, and the devil and all his hosts. And while the total victory is not yet complete until we are in our glorified bodies, we are promised this reward when Christ returns. Elijah was but a foreshadowing of it. Now, the sons of the prophets were skeptical. Are you sure that Elijah is gone? And they should have believed Elisha at his word. After all, he was the word bearer. But because of their persistence, they kept at it, they kept at it. He finally let them go. And yes, they returned empty-handed, a needless search. And Elisha had to reprimand them as they returned, and he reprimanded them with the words, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Soon after this episode came the report of the unhealthy and even harmful water supply in Jericho. And apparently the water was so bad that it even caused miscarriage and death. And we're about to see again the power of God's word at work. We ought not, congregation, read these verses, these four verses of our text, too quickly. They have much to teach us. They have much to remind us concerning the miracle of mercy to those in Jericho. But we also receive this miracle as a picture, as a testimony, a foreshadowing of God's kindness, which he gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pay attention to the ministry, the work of Elisha, we see more than often that it is indeed a foreshadowing, a pointing to Christ's perfect ministry and work, a ministry supported by miracles. Just as the miracle supported the preaching ministry of Elisha, so the miracle reinforced the word ministry of Jesus and his apostles. We might say Elisha's ministry, in a way, is a taste of heaven. And through Elisha, we are allowed, so to speak, to take a glimpse into the kingdom of heaven and see what it is like. And when you study the ministry of Elisha, you will notice over and again testimonies of the restoration of creation, of what creation was to be all about before the fall into sin. And we see what creation will be all about when that great day of days occurs at the return of Christ. Jericho. Jericho, you may remember, was rebuilt in disobedience to God's command. And it was consequently built at the expense of the lives of the builder's children. We read Joshua's words concerning Jericho in chapter 6 and verse 26 of Joshua. When Jericho was destroyed by the Israelites, Joshua spoke thus, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. And then almost 600 years later, in 1 Kings chapter 16 at verse 34, just before the ministry of the prophet Elijah, during the rule of the wicked king Ahab, these words: "In his day," that is in the days of King Ahab, "Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." And in these brief words, we are shown the depth of Israel's rebellion. For Ahab, having Jericho as a military outpost was more important than relying on the word of God for his comfort and strength. He denied the confession that we make at the beginning of each worship service: "Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And as such, Ahab took offense at the Lord's command not to rebuild, and he sought to erase the command. He wanted the word to be silenced. The point of not rebuilding Jericho was that the land of Canaan was to depend on the Lord's protection, on the Lord's help. They had put their, trust in him alone and not in military power, why things would have been so much different. That is why no gates and no walls were to be built. It was to be a matter of faith in the Lord. Now, all of this is not to say that no one could live in Jericho, as we read in Joshua 18 and 21, that Jericho was given as an inheritance to the tribe of Benjamin. When Jericho was rebuilt, it was not ordered to be demolished again, nor were God's prophets or people forbidden to dwell in it. That seems clear enough from our scripture text today. In fact, there is grace for Jericho. The chastisement God had inflicted upon them, God alone could remove, and through Elisha, he does. God's curse had hit not only Hiel, the inhabitants of Jericho suffered. Think, congregation, of the importance of water. What would we do if the water was so polluted that death and miscarriage came from it? We often take the blessing of water for granted, and we often neglect to see water as a blessed mercy from God. God had promised blessing for the land. Was the Lord now going back on his word? No, not at all. Along with the promise of blessing came the promise of curse if the word of God was not heeded. In Exodus 23 and 26, we read, for example, the promise that none shall cast her young or be barren in your land. In other words, there will be no miscarriages or stillbirths among your women and your animals. But that verse is preceded by a condition. For in Exodus 23 and 22, we read, "If you hearken attentively to the Lord's voice and do all that he says, it is then that blessing will come." The days of Elijah and Elisha were full of apostasy, full of indifference to the Lord God. They were filled with the violation of his covenant. They worshipped Baal, the Baal who represented fertility. And so the words that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 28 came true: "If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle and the young of your flock." And so we see that in the city of Jericho, it was clearly demonstrated that disobedience to the word of God leads to death. We'll see that also for the city Bethel this afternoon. For life, real life, can only be found in the Lord God. And without him and apart from him, there is no life, only death. Sin destroys life, and the destruction of life always brings death. The punishment for our sin is also death. Death remains the final enemy. We will all die. If we were not sinners, we would not have to die. Again, death is an enemy. But for the believer, death need not be feared because we confess that Christ has conquered death. The Savior ensures the death of death. What a wonder to believe that it is the Lord Jesus that brings healing to us. It is the Lord Jesus who can bring healing to the society that we are a part of. Again, we must say that if we want to see changes in our society, and our society certainly needs them, it can only be done with the power, the joy, the glory of the gospel. And that's why here also in Woodstock, we need to be busy with the witness. We need to be busy with a Reformed congregational witness. Without the gospel, life is separated from him who is its very source. Without the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only destruction and death. Without the doctrine of covenant living, the call to live in relationship with the living God, there is no life. And breaking covenant with the Lord means that life is diseased and will ultimately decease. One pastor puts it this way: we live in a society today that scorns the concepts of order, authority, and is convinced of and obsessed with the changing of old values and how those values have changed even in the last 10 years. It comes in vogue more and more to knock the establishment. Life becomes a chaotic progression, or you might say regression, of events. And the same can be said of people's ever-increasing need for excesses. Anything is acceptable. The farther removed from morality, the better it suits them. The less we bother about God's holy law, the law that God has already set in his creation, the better it is. And the cry is, as is recorded in Psalm 2, let us burst his bonds asunder and cast his cords from us. And regretfully, we see this all around us. Children murdered right in out of their mother's womb. The open acceptance of all kinds of perversions. The Lord's Day has been made a common day. Truth is declared as relative. Your truth is as good as my truth, as long as it doesn't interfere with my life, as long as it works for me. If it feels good, do it, are the common confessions of our day. But let us not forget, congregation, if it were not for the grace of God, for the healing power of his word, we would be no different. If it were not for the tender compassions and the forgiving love, those who hold to Christ presently would have nothing to hold to and would think and act and live like the rest of the world. That's why the believer will joyfully sing, I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. No, it was not that I found, O Savior, true. I was found of thee. The miracle of Jericho shows us again this morning a testimony of this marvelous grace. Elisha asks for a new bowl and for some salt. Not for some kind of magic trick or magic show,
No, it would be clear that a miracle was about to take place. That God, by his word, was going to do something unusual. For it is God's word that heals and makes life sound again. Salt, as you know, is a preservative. And before the day of freezers, salt was used to preserve food. It was also used as a purifier. Think of our water conditioners. But what could a small bowl of salt do to solve this desperate problem of foul water? We need to see this morning that this salt was a token of God's word. Only the word of God could heal this water. Salt, in the record of Scripture, is used on other occasions as well. One of the most striking examples of this is that salt was to be used when the sacrifices were made. And such sacrifices had to be salted before offered up. And we read in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. And in the book of Numbers we read of the covenant of salt. You may remember that often when a treaty was made, the two parties would sit down to a solemn meal. And here again, a picture of the Lord's Supper, the new covenant, and this salt would be present. Now, where does salt come into the picture, you ask? Well, the idea was that the meal was to symbolize their friendship. And salt was to serve as that symbol, that seal, that picture of long-lasting friendship. And as such, was a symbol of faithfulness, of loyalty. Even the everlasting character symbolizing the covenant with the Lord. And hence, the scriptures speak of the covenant of salt. And so as we think of these connections within these small verses, we begin to also understand some of the parallels with the saving grace of the gospel. What is it that preserves us? Sin, as you know, is a spoiler. Sin spoils the relationship between God and man and leads to death. But now when someone added salt to a sacrifice unto the Lord, it is as if he wanted to say, Lord, I want to live at peace with thee, O Lord, in this everlasting covenant. And I would like to see anything that could spoil our relationship to be removed far from us. I would like sin never to enter my heart again. Please keep it at a safe distance from me. Adding salt to the sacrifice meant that there was a desire for a complete surrender to the covenant of God, to his word. And Elisha wanted the others to know that they would have to give themselves to the Lord God. It was an object lesson for many, including these sons of the prophets who had doubted the word earlier. If they were to be kept from sin, that salt would have to be working in their lives. And that's true for you and me as well. We need to be salted. Otherwise, how can we be the salt of the earth? If we are to give ourselves as a sacrifice of thankfulness to God, which is our calling, then we need to make sure, so to speak, that we are covered in salt. But we cannot do that. Someone has to do that for us. And while we are not covered literally in salt, those who believe are covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his sacrifice, his perfect, once for all, complete sacrifice that covers the believer. It preserves the believer. Congregation, can you see something of the redemptive historical picture, how these pieces all fit together? When God's word, when Christ, the word, by his word, heals life, we must be desirous to live for the Lord with all our hearts. When our life is healed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our life can also be that salt unto others. Jesus tells us that the believers are the salt of the world. Now, all of this was only preparatory for the climax of our scripture text. The prophet opens his mouth and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have made this water wholesome. Henceforth, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." God, through the word bearer, declares the waters to be healthy again, and indeed they are. God's word is always sure. "Thus saith the Lord," with these words did the prophet Elisha handle the situation. And with such power, it was not difficult to administer the miracle. Remember, God has only to speak at his word, the same word that called this world into existence in the first place. God spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, today, we do not have that same gift that Elisha was given. But if we are God's faithful people, we possess words of even greater and more blessed meaning. We could say with the Lord Jesus, "Thus saith the Lord, none shall pluck my sheep out of my hand." And we are certain that these words will confound the powers of darkness. We can say with the Lord Jesus, "Thus saith the Lord, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." And on saying those words, we may believe without a shadow of a doubt that even if the mountains and the seas would try to stop us, that this word would be accomplished. Now, this does not mean we are playing God, but that we are trusting God according to his word. It means we believe the word to be true also for our lives. With the word of God, you and I have a real power. A power unto salvation. A power to live lives as God calls us to live. For the Lord works out his word in our lives. We have to see that, congregation, the working of the word in our hearts, in our lives. Even when we come to the point, "Lord, we believe, help our unbelief." Even when we come to the point, "Lord, we are weak, but Lord, you are strong. Lord, forgive our sins. Lord, have mercy on us. Heal us too, Lord. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no languor know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." And this, congregation, is what real power is all about. The nations of the world, they're the power. They think lies in strong words or big armies. No. Healing power. When Elisha said what he said, "Thus saith the Lord," at once, the change was accomplished. And when Jesus Christ called out from the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished," it was finished. It is this gospel that we celebrate from week to week. It is this gospel that we celebrate when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a testimony of what we stand in need of, a testimony of the healing power of God, the word of God manifested in the flesh has conquered death. Death does not have the last word for the believer. Christ paid the ransom for the life-destroying sin, and Christ destroyed its power. When we don't live according to this word, then we will, in some effect, suffer from the curse. In the days of Elisha, many worshiped nature. That's still true today. But along with this, we see all about us the modern religion of self-worship, of man who believes that man may live for himself, man who trusts in the government for the saving graces. It's really so sad how our society does not know the living God who alone can heal. Thanks be to God that He has called us to be here this morning. Thanks be to God that He has called us to the gospel power. Thanks be to God that He calls us to trust His Savior, that we may be spared from this ridiculous religions that live in our society. Really, today is no different than the days of Elisha. Apostasy, unfaithfulness to the God of the covenant leads to death. And life without God ends in eternal death. How great that God in His mercy still allows us to hear the gospel. It's no little thing that we can come to church. How great that this gospel proclaims justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone. God is merciful. He will forgive in Jesus Christ the sins of those who trust Him. Believe it, congregation. He does so according to His word. And so this morning again, we may have a little taste of heaven. A taste of heaven that declares the healing mercies of God. Beloved, look to the Lord for your salvation. Live according to the healing power of the word. Elsewhere there is only death. But by the word of God, by the word of God, comes life. Amen. Father in heaven, we return to Thee in prayer. And we thank Thee, we praise Thee for the word of life. For the word of life found and given in the Savior. For the covenant which declares to us the promise of God, for the call to live according to the word of life. We thank Thee, Father, for the testimonies in the Old Testament scriptures that point forward to the great work of our Savior. And we thank Thee, Father, that by faith and all of grace, we may rest and rely on the Savior's perfect obedience, His blessed righteousness, His complete sacrifice that saves the people of God to the uttermost. And so, Lord, we pray, give us that grace to contend for the most holy faith. Give us that grace to stand fast, to stand firm, to stand in confidence of what has been accomplished and what we yet await for. Lord, Thou art so gracious, so compassionate, and we bless Thee and thank Thee and praise Thee. And we thank Thee, Father, for the voice that says, "Thus saith the Lord," the voice of the Savior that says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So hear our prayer and bless us on our way. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.